Well, isn't God good then? You know, he's always protecting us. You know, that's an amazing testimony, you know, and a clear set example of what God does. And you know, we will one day be to heaven, and he'll show us like the multitudes of things that he's done for us that we don't even realize too. You know, that's a good testimony that Zach will have. So today my message is titled Words of Eternal Life, and you can turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to be reading everything from the New Living Translation. I'm going to start at verse 47, and so this is Jesus talking. So John 6:47. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. And of course, we know that Jesus wasn't talking about actual physically eating his flesh and his drinking his blood, but he was talking about spiritual. And you know, he's referencing the fact that, you know, up until Jesus died on the cross, they had to go to the temple and they had to sacrifice animals, you know, and the priests would eat the flesh of the animals, and they would, you know, sprinkle the blood of the animals. So Jesus was basically going to say that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm going to be the sacrifice of eternal life. Because, you know, the animals, they could not, that wasn't a sacrifice for eternal life. It was just a temporary. So 54, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. Because, of course, he's talking about, you know, they ate bread from heaven, manna that came from heaven, yet it wasn't Jesus. So they still, of course, physically they died. And Jesus is talking about if you eat of him, you're going to live forever spiritually. 59. He said these things while he was teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." It's amazing because I was thinking about this, you know, Jesus is telling them, the words that I am speaking to you are spirit and life. It's like it makes me think, man, I want to hang on to every word that Jesus speaks, you know. I want to have my ears fully listening to when Jesus is talking. But some of you do not believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. They turned away and deserted him because they were not listening to him. You know, he just said, "I have the words of spirit and life," but they weren't listening. And he said, 66, at this point, many disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." So it shows you that, you know, Peter, he, from the Holy Spirit, he was listening to these words that Jesus was speaking. You know that he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God and that he was the only one that had these words of eternal life. So 70 then says, then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is the devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who will later betray him. So now if you will, we're going to 1 John chapter 5. But you know, this Bible, that's what this Bible is. This Bible is the Word of God. And it's amazing because, you know, I know myself, sometimes you go along in life and it's like, it's so readily available right now to us, this Word of God, that sometimes it becomes, you know, well, it's always there, you know, but it's like, man, when you need something, you go to His Word. This Word has words of spirit and of life, eternal life. Okay, so 1 John 5, starting at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by shedding His blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with His testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Or I believe the King James says, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Verse 9, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about His Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. And I, you know, I apply that to my own life. Like, I know in my heart that that's truth. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've never physically seen Jesus Christ, you know, but I know in my heart that He is the Son of God. So those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. It's amazing because, you know, again, we know that when we accept Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, you know, He lives on the inside of us. So this eternal Word is on the inside of us. So therefore, we can speak eternal life to other people and to yourselves. 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. So, you know, these words of eternal life, you know, they're in you. So when you ask anything that you have need of according to His will, bam, it's done, you know. So now I got one more here. If you'll go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So this tells us that, you know, Jesus is the Word of God, and He was there in the beginning. So everything that we see came from Jesus Christ's spoken word. It's amazing because I was thinking, you know, like the air I breathe, my lungs, you know, they all came from God. Now, of course, my physical body, my flesh will one day perish, you know, but my spirit will live on forever. And that's the eternal life. You know, that's the word of God. So in the beginning, he spoke and created. And of course, the physical will die, but the spiritual will live on forever. And it's like there's only eternal life or eternal death, you know. And so Jesus' words are eternal life for us. And so it's like that's the only choice, you know. It's amazing, like, you know, when Aunt Jess was talking about, you know, when people all of a sudden kind of something happens to them in the hospital, all of a sudden it's like, boom, oh no, you know, what's going to happen? You know, it's like they wake up, you know, it's like the world is only two choices, you know. You're either going to spend eternity in hell or to eternity in heaven. And Jesus' words here, you know, they are eternal life. And so it's just amazing because I got to remind myself this, you know, you go through your days about life and, you know, sometimes get overwhelming. It's like, man, the words of Jesus Christ are eternal life. Everything that we have need of right now are right here in God's word. And you just, you know, you spend time with him and you think about him and you speak his word again, you know. It's words of eternal life, so you got to speak it too. So that's why I wanted to encourage you today on here is that, you know, God's word is eternal life. So, and that is it.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God's word is eternal life. Amen. So today I want to talk about faith works by love, not feelings. And I want to just kind of give a little example. So if you know Michael and I, you know that we deeply love each other. If you spend time with us, you know that our relationship is very unique. It's not something that could have just happened. It was something that was orchestrated by God. And if you see how we act around each other and everything, you know, this is not something that he could have come up with or I could have come up with. We have this unique thing between us that is supernatural. That is, you know, I know him and I love him. And if anybody would tell me anything different about him, or anybody would tell him anything different about me, we would know that it wasn't the truth because we know each other, you know? And I think a lot of times our feelings get in the way of what true love is for God and how God feels for us and how he loves us. And sometimes we hear what other people say about God, and we hear what people feel about God, how situations aren't fair, and how could a good God do this, or how could he let these things happen in this world, or how could things happen to us individually? How come I'm going through this situation if God supposedly loved me? And so we place that on him and blame him for things in our lives when we feel like it's just not fair. It's just not going our way. And so we end up going through our lives with the perception of our own selfish desires. The perception of it's all about me, you know, and it's not. It's not. We are here because God created us to love him. Amen. So we each perceive things differently because we all grew up differently. Our basis of thought was formed by our parents, our teachers, our family members, or even traumatic events. And we react similarly to how they have always reacted to situations. So, for example, if our parents were go-getters, if they were excited about life, we will see that. We end up doing the same. But if our parents were fearful about things, always scared about the economy and what things were going to happen here and there, then we grow up hearing that and seeing that and feel like, oh, I can't ever be successful. I might as well just do this for the rest of my life. You know, so we react how we grew up, how our thinking was established. As we get older, our emotions are affected by how we have grown up interacting with people, with our surroundings, and even with God. So what does this have to do with your faith? Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love. You know whether someone is a true believer by how they walk in love, because it affects their faith. People who do not believe in Jesus will find themselves putting their faith in anything else in the world in an effort to find true love. Because that's how we are. That's how God created us. You know, whether I am here in this pulpit or whether I'm out there in the world, I have to have a knowledge that God loves me. I have to. I can preach to you that God loves you, but without my knowledge of God loving me, all of these words that I say are fruitless. They're just words. I know that God loves me. It's the same way that I know that Michael loves me, and I know that I love him, because it's in me. You know, like, you can't explain love to people. You can, unless you have experienced what true love is, you can't just explain it to people. They have to experience that. And when you're ministering to people, unless they see God's love in you, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to believe that God's love is real. Amen? The uniqueness of being a Christian is that in becoming filled with the Spirit of God, we then receive the anointing of love. The strongest love in all of the universe dwells inside of us. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes we can go through these slumps where the battles seem tougher. Remember, I was giving that illustration last week where I saw this path, and the path was faith, but the borders of love kept faith strong. It kept your faith in God strong, because those borders of love for the Lord were what kept it all together. But when we go through those times and we go through those valleys of darkness and those trials and those tribulations, and it's like, man, suddenly everything stops and we focus on the trials and what we're going through, and we just can't seem to get past that. And it's like our past starts to break away and our borders of love start to fall apart. And we're like, you know, does God really love us? Does he really care about us? You know, sometimes have you ever prayed and it feels like nothing has changed? You know, sometimes we go through those things. People think that Christians, sometimes they look at us and think that we have it all together. Christians never go through anything. You know, they look so prim and proper on Sunday, and they must have their lives together. But I guarantee you, we go through the same exact things as the world does. It's just that we have a different perception, and we have a Jesus who truly loves us, and we know that. Amen? So because we go through these situations, and sometimes they do appear to be getting worse than instead of better, we find ourselves, when we go through those things, making excuses for how these situations are making us react to others. You ever been that way? During these times, we can fall into our old way of thinking, the way we used to think, the way before Jesus came into our life. The way we react to pain and trauma is how our old way of thinking was. We panic. We have fear about what's happening. We don't know what to say. We get mad at people. Our old life is filled with a lot of mixed emotions. And if we get stuck in that valley, that dark valley, and we lose our hope of Jesus Christ, then the way that we react to those around us is completely based on feelings. It is not based on love at all. And our faith becomes just dwindled into almost nothing, because we feel like we go by our feelings. Like, we're just like, nobody cares about me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Everything is against me. You know, this person hates me, or that person hates me, or I'll never get justice, or, you know, we go by our feelings, and we talk ourselves into that. It is during these trials that sometimes we find ourselves fasting our spirit man instead of feeding and watering him. We may even be at the point where we have fasted our spirit for so long that we don't even have a spiritual hunger or thirst, Maybe we can't even remember what that was like. And this calls for a spiritual awakening. Amen. Great revivals always start with individuals who get thirsty and hungry for God. If you don't even know what that's like, then you need to ask Him for it. Amen. In these last days, God is moving amongst His people. He is speaking to His people by His Holy Spirit. He's like, this is time. We need to get as many people into the kingdom as possible because time is short. Jesus, honestly, I was talking to Miss Penny, Jesus yesterday, He could come back at any time. This is not like it used to be when we were kids and people would be like, they would say, Jesus is coming soon and you think He would come tomorrow. But things are being fulfilled in God's word today more than they ever were in the past. And so our hearts need to be open and they need to be ready. Amen. So people, when we hear words of faith, us as Christians, it stirs up hunger inside. You know, when you hear somebody give a testimony or say what God has done, that stirs up that faith. And Jesus said, whoever is hungry and thirsty for righteousness shall be filled. If you want it, you can receive it. If you are tired of being in a slump, then it is time to get back to your foundation of the love of God. So how do we get there? In each of us, God placed a desire to want to be loved. We want to be accepted, right? We want to be cared for. We want attention. We want to know that someone is thinking about us. This comes from our Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? It all originated from Him because He loves us so much. He created us out of love and He wants us to want love. He knows that His love is the only love that will fully satisfy. And it's neat how God does this. He places other relationships in the world to serve as examples and as tastes of what true love is. Every one of us will go through life wanting to be loved. It starts with being loved by our parents, our relatives, our role models. And then we reach a point where we want a spouse. We want somebody to love us forever. And then we want children. And then later on, grandchildren, all who will love and care about us. We go through that in lives. But if we solely seek love and attention from our families and from those around us, we actually find ourselves holding on too tightly to them, where they end up pulling away from us instead of wanting to have a normal relationship. Anyone experience that? This is another way God is revealing to us that human love is never the right measure. It's either too much or too little affection and attention. It's never the right amount, but God's love is always perfect. It supernaturally satisfies your spirit and your soul. It gives you peace that passes understanding, and it strengthens your faith in Him, helping you trust in God for everything in your life. Everything in creation exists and revolves around God's love because He is love. If you feel like there are things in your life that don't seem quite right, that there is something missing, you're right, there is. You're missing out on being filled with the love of God. It means either you have experienced it or you have gotten into that slump and drawn away from His love. It's time to draw near to Him once again if you want your life to change. Amen. There isn't a secret formula that you can magically use to receive a revelation of His love for you. For each person, it is unique. And as we go through our spiritual journeys with the Lord, He shows us His love in millions of ways. And you will find also that you return love to Him in many different ways when you go through your life. And I want you to turn to Matthew 25 to show what Jesus said about His servants. Matthew 25. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start at verse 34. And this is Jesus talking. 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So by us showing love, even when we don't understand, you know, we help people out, we help each other out, we do things for people, and sometimes we think it's just for nothing. We don't get results from people sometimes, and so we think, you know, why keep helping people, or why keep doing this for someone? Because it's not about us. It's about us showing people God's love. That's what it's about. My personal belief is that when Jesus says, you know, when he comes and returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because as it nears to the end, it says in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. I believe that it's going to get harder and harder for people to realize how to love or what love is. I believe that it's going to be even harder for Christians in the world to walk in love, because there's so many things that are going on in this world that it will be easy for us to be distracted, and our faith will be in things of this world instead of in God and in his love. You know, it's kind of like going back to Michael and I. You know, I love him because I know him. And for me, it's easy, you know, like, it's because it's how I perceive him, I love him. Now, if you lived with him, and you would probably see things in him that probably would bother you, or if you lived with me, you'd probably see things in me that would bother you, because I'm not your spouse. I'm not the one that's in your life. But for Michael and I, things don't bother each other. We don't let things bother each other because we love and know each other. And with God, what we do is we're looking at these things in this world, and if we perceive these things from the perspective of ourselves instead of the perspective of God's love, then we will look at these things and we will put our faith in them instead of in God, and our lives and everything will fall apart because we are putting our faith in not the right thing. Amen? In this world, only God matters. And it's amazing because, you know, we can say that, but can we live that? Can we let our lives be examples of who God is to this world? Can we let him live through us? It's easy to say, you know, God says he loves us, and it's easy for us to say, well, we should love our neighbors and we should love those around us. But are we doing that? Are we basing our love on feelings, or are we basing our love on faith? Amen. So how do we get others to receive the good news that Jesus died for their sins? We get them to believe in Jesus by letting his love work through us. Just like a spark of light happens at conception, a burst of light will flood a person's spirit when they receive Jesus. When they get filled with the spirit of love, a new creature of light is born inside of them. His love is eternal life. And his life is a light in the world that shines so bright, it is not meant to be hidden. Walking in love is your light to all mankind. Your faith in God works by love, by his love in you. Amen. So now I have a whole lot of scripture to read, so just follow along. I'm going to read in the Amplified, starting at 1 John 4:7. And I want to read these I like how Michael already read 1 John chapter 5 in the New Living. I'm going to read some of it in the Amplified because this is just a real basic description that God truly does love us. And we try so hard to please people and we try so hard to make people love us that we miss the biggest thing is that we don't have to try. We just have to let love flow through us. Amen. You cannot give, and I say this quite often, you cannot give what you don't have. If you don't have the love of God inside of you, you can't give it to others. You just can't. It is impossible. 1 John 4:7 in the Amplified, "Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God through personal experience." See how that is? You have to know God through a personal experience. You have to know that you know that He loves you. Amen. I can describe it to you, but you yourself have to experience the love of God in your life. You have to. Verse 8, "The one who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know Him, for God is love. He is the originator of love, and it is an enduring attribute of His nature. By this, the love of God was displayed in us, in that God sent His one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique, the one, the only one of His kind, into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and placating His wrath. Beloved, if God is so loved us in this incredible way, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another with unselfish concern, God abides in us. And His love, the love that is His essence, abides in us and is completed and perfected in us." And you know, last week we were talking about spiritual maturity. You know, you grow in the Lord when your love for Him grows. The more that you love Him, the less that you love the things of this world, the more that you grow in spiritual maturity. And the amazing thing is, the more that you love Him, the more that you can love those around you. It is supernatural. You know, like when I was saying that the love between Michael and I is supernatural, because it is only the love of God that is between us that helps us love each other the way that we do. It's not anything that I could do to love Him more or less, and it's nothing that He could do to love me more or less. It's that God, we know that God loves us, and so we're able to love each other supernaturally. That is only God. Verse 13, "By this we know with confident assurance that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given to us His Holy Spirit. We who are with Him in person have seen and testify as eyewitnesses," and this is John the disciple talking about it, "that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses and acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know by personal observation and experience and have believed with deep, consistent faith the love of God which He has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in Him. In this union and fellowship with Him, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment, so the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love. has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. We love, verse 19, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates and works against his Christian brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also unselfishly love his brother and seek the best for him. Everyone, chapter 5. Everyone who believes with a deep abiding trust in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, is born of God, that is reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the child born of him. And I could have a whole nother sermon about this, but I'll probably share about this another day. You know, we all know that we have a spirit, soul, and body. And our spirits, when sin entered the world, it says in Genesis that our spirits died, that death came into this world. And the only way to get our spirits resurrected again, to be born again, was through a sacrifice. And Jesus made that sacrifice. And you know, it's hard to explain that to people unless they receive Jesus. And when you receive Jesus, that spirit lives again inside of you, and it is amazing. There is a life inside of you that you can't explain to people. You have to live it. They have to experience it. Amen. So verse 2, it says, by this we know without any doubt that we love the children of God, expressing that love when we love God and obey his commandments. For the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world? It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that today? That is something that is inside each one of us that we have to make a choice to believe. Amen. And then skip down to verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies confidently on him as Savior, has the testimony within himself, because he can speak authoritatively about Christ from his own personal experience. The one who does not believe God in this way has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the evidence that God has given regarding his Son. And the testimony is this, God has given us eternal life. We already possess it. And this life is in his Son, resulting in our spiritual completeness and eternal companionship with him. He who has the Son, by accepting him as Lord and Savior, has the life that is eternal. He who does not have the Son of God, by personal faith, does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which represents all that Jesus Christ is and does, so that you will know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life. This is the remarkable degree of confidence which we as believers are entitled to have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that is consistent with his plan and purpose, he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know for a fact, as in indeed we do, that he hears and listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted to us the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he will pray and ask on the believer's behalf, and God will for him give life to those whose sin is not leading to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for this kind of sin. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death, one can repent of it and be forgiven. We know with confidence that anyone born of God does not habitually sin, but he, Jesus, who was born of God, carefully keeps and protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know for a fact that we are of God, and the whole world around us lies in the power of the evil one opposing God and his precepts. And we have seen and know by personal experience that the Son of God has actually come to this world and has given us understanding and insight so that we may progressively and personally know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols, false teachings, moral compromises, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. Amen. So when it all comes down to this, John is saying, don't forget the reason why you are here. And I was thinking about this earlier when we were talking about the very first part of chapter 5. And John's like, you know, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. And, you know, a lot of times we fall into the, okay, so there's like over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. So we must follow all of them perfectly or we're not following his commandments. But Jesus only gave two commands and everything else falls in line from that. All of the law comes from that. And that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God and you love your neighbor, then you will not commit sin towards others. If you love God, then you will not want to sin. You will not want to do evil because God is number one in your life. And that's why Jesus made it so simple, because he knows that we need to be simple. He knows us as humans. He knows that all of those laws are just complicated, and they were just to serve as an example for the fact that we can never be perfect. We can never do that. Without a true sacrifice, without Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we could never attain that. We could never follow those perfectly. And that's what we have to remember, is Jesus did that for us, right? Okay, so I want you to go to 2 John chapter 1, which is just a page over. And again, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. You know, John, when he writes about himself in the full book of John, he always calls himself the Beloved. And I love that because John has a revelation that Jesus loves him. So he calls himself the Beloved. So it would be like every time I talked to you about God, I would call myself loved of God. I would be like, God loves me. Every sentence I would say, God loves me. You would get the point across. You knew God loved me. Right? And it's amazing. John's like, he's telling everybody, God loves me. You know, I just love that. All right. So 2 John verse 1, the elder of the church addresses this letter to the elect, chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know and understand the truth. So basically this is John writing to the church of the day. Verse 2, because of the truth which lives in our hearts and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, inner calm, a sense of spiritual well-being will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I was greatly delighted to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. Now I ask you, lady, and he's just saying to the church, not as if I were writing to you a new commandment, but simply reminding you of the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. So do you get that? It's nothing new. This is nothing new. God has always said for us to love and to love each other. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in accordance with his commandments and are guided continually by his precepts. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should always walk in love. For many deceivers, heretics, posing as Christians, have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge and confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, in bodily form. This person, the kind who does this, is the deceiver and the antichrist, that is, the antagonist of Christ. Wash yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished together, but that you may receive a full and perfect reward when he grants rewards to faithful believers. Anyone who runs on ahead and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, that is, one who is not content with what he taught, does not have God. But the one who continues to remain in the teaching of Christ does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, but diminishes or adds to the doctrine of Christ, do not receive or welcome him into your house, and do not give him a greeting or any encouragement. For the one who gives him a greeting, who encourages him or wishes him success, unwittingly participates in his evil deeds. I have many things to write to you, but I prefer not to do so with paper and pen. But I hope to come to you and speak with you face to face so that your joy may be complete. And this is amazing, because this is how important loving God is. Because there are Christians in the world who have fallen away from love. And there are people in the world who don't even know what love is. And so the only way to get people to understand is for the love of God to be shown through us. For us to see that it is real. We have to experience it, and we have to know that it is real in order for us to show those around us. Amen? If love for one another is not taught by word and led by example, we can actually end up falling away from our faith in Jesus Christ, the very foundation of who we are as Christians. That's how important the love of God is. It is key in our foundation. Amen? And then I'm going to close with this, 3 John. I'm going to start at verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, does not accept what we say and refuses to recognize my authority. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and unjustified charges. And not satisfied with this, he refuses to receive the missionary brothers himself, and also forbids those who want to welcome them and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. The one who practices good, exhibiting godly character, moral courage, and personal integrity is of God. The one who practices or permits or tolerates evil has not seen God. He has no personal experience with him and does not know him at all. When you love yourself more than you love God, your behavior and actions will be revealed to those around you. We have to remember that as a body of believers, that we have to love each other. Amen? It is not something that we can try, just like Michael and I can't force myself to love him. I just have to love him. And that's the same way with all of us together, with the whole body of Christ. You know, on the news lately, there have been a lot of things that we have heard about ministers. And it seems like just in the last 5 or 6 years, it has been minister after minister after minister. Those who are famous pastors, famous ministers, getting in trouble for things in the past. And everyone wants to say how evil these people are and how terrible it is what they did. And I just want to say, first of all, as a body of believers, we cannot judge an individual. Because God, any one of us could make any mistake that any one of these ministers have. There is not something unique to a sin. It is just because what the devil does is, the higher you are, or if he knows that God has a calling on your life, he will go after you more than any other person in this world and destroy whatever he can. That is why I thoroughly, thoroughly appreciate everyone in this church who prays for Michael and I. I can't tell you how much we appreciate that, because that is something that protects us. You know, it's like I can get up here and think that that, you know, it's just me. It is never just me, and it is never just Michael. We need the body of believers to strengthen us. Like, we are up here to encourage you. That is why we minister on Sundays. We only do this because we want God to speak through us to you for whatever is on your heart and whatever you're going through and what God wants you to accomplish for him. And a lot of times, you know, ministers, they get into a pulpit and it becomes who they are in life. But this is not who we are in life. This is not just because we are up here. Our calling is to serve God. And that is one thing that you have to remember when you are hearing these things on the news, because I'm telling you, as it gets further on in the last days, you are going to hear really, really bad things about people. And for some, it will shake your faith. And so you have to be ready and you have to be prepared. Where do I stand? Am I going to go by my feelings? Feelings of how could that person do that? Or why did that person do that? Or how come that person failed? Or this country is going in ruins? You know, we could see all that and we could go by our feelings. But we cannot. Our faith in God requires us to walk in love. When we see God and we know him, then our foundation in him is secure. And because his love is perfected in us, all of the fear is driven out. So no matter what we hear in the world, our perception has to be from the eyes of love. We have to see things through the eyes of love, and that is our faith. Amen? All right, that is all I have today. You may go ahead and stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So I just want to encourage you, if there is anything in your life that is just not right, and you may not even know that it's not right, you may feel like you're okay, and that you're just living this life and you're happy where you're at, and that's fine for now. But there will come to a point in your life where you will absolutely know that you need God more than anything else. And when you come to that point, I pray to God that it is not too late, because Jesus truly, truly is coming soon. It is not something that's just spoken of in the past. He really is. Are your hearts ready? Amen? All right, let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Father God. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Jesus, we receive you in every part of our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us up and let your love flow in us and through us. Help us, God, to love others as you love them, God. We know, Lord, that it has to be a supernatural love that flows through us. We know that, Lord, and we receive that love because you are in us, Father God. We are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that, Father. So when this world comes against us, help us, God, to stand in faith. Help us, Lord, to not give up, but to speak boldly without fear wherever we go. In Jesus' name. And God, we thank you that each and every person here is healed by Jesus' stripes. Every ache and pain, whether it be physical pain or spiritual and emotional pain, in Jesus' name, we ask you, God, that you would heal each one of us. In Jesus' name, show us the future that you have for us, God. Give us visions and dreams of what you want us to do in this life before you return. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.